Just over the last few months, we've been talking a lot about prayer. We went through a series called Awakenings. It was all about awakening spiritually and moving from spiritually struggling to spiritually strong. And then the flow on from that has been God kind of leading us as a church to really sow into and teach into what does it look like to grow strong in prayer. And so that's kind of where we've been going for several months now. It's just kind of been this rolling kind of series. I think it's coming to an end, I have a sense. We'll move on to some other things pretty soon, is what I'm thinking. But today we're going to stay there and talking. So the title of my message today is called Uncertain Future. And you're like, oh, come on, Clint, I come to church for a bit of hope. Can't we be a little bit encouraging? I hope you'll find it encouraging this morning. I think the Spirit does want to encourage us this morning. Uncertain future, but we all face a bunch of uncertainty in life, right? I mean, we can't deny it. I mean, just last year was the closing of the Cadbury factory in Dunedin. You remember this? It was all over the news. This was massive, right? Show of hands, who took the tour of Cadbury World down in Dunedin? Who's been there, done that? Yeah, we did. I remember when we first moved to New Zealand about 7 years ago, we went to Dunedin within that first year, and we went and we walked up Baldwin Street, and you know, we did all the stuff, and we saw all the things, and we went to the Cadbury tour, so it was nice to have the context of Baldwin Street when we did the Cadbury tour, and they told us about the Jaffa run down Baldwin Street, and we're like, oh man, that'd be impressive. Anyone ever been to that? Anyone witnessed that? Yeah, of course you have. Yeah, have you ever won? No. Have you ever you put one in though?
No.
But you can pick them out of the gutter. Have you done that? Yeah, I hear they're big, right? They make them extra big size. And anyways, if you haven't heard about this, you just need to go on YouTube and punch in, you know, Jaffa's Baldwin Street, Dunedin, or something like that, and you'll see what goes on. Basically, it's like a truckload of oversized Jaffas that they run down the world's steepest street. Good times. Only in Dunedin, right? But you know, it's pretty gutting, pretty devastating, really, the news of the Cadbury factory shutting down. I remember looking at a number of different news articles, and people were all disappointed, like they're interviewing all the different staff, and you know, over 360 people, you know, without jobs now. Massive, massive company in the city of Dunedin. Huge for the economy of Dunedin. All of this. And now these people who are out of their jobs face a very uncertain future. And the sad reality is, you know, as an Australian, let me just be honest. The sad reality is most of the manufacturing has been shifted over to Australia, including the manufacturing of pineapple lumps. Can you believe that? That's just wrong. I didn't even know what pineapple lumps were until I moved to New Zealand. I mean, why would you make those in Australia? Australians don't know how to make those things. Anyways, I leave that with you. You should take up. Anyways, it's crazy. So the old pineapple lumps, you can still get them, but they're just not New Zealand made anymore. Honestly, this is heartbreaking stuff, right, for a lot of people. This was devastating. And I did a little research in to find out, like, why this was so devastating. Did you know that really, the history of the factory starts all the way back in 1868. 1868, when a guy named Robert Hudson came from the UK and arrived in Dunedin and set up his own kind of chocolate and bakehouse, small kind of thing, like small cafe back in the day, you know, which then grew to in 1884, he opened up an actual manufacturing plant. They believe it was the first manufacturing plant in the Southern Hemisphere for chocolate and cocoa. First time in 1884. And then there was an amalgamation that happened in 1930 with Cadbury that then became what we now know as the Cadbury factory. So, but it was operating on the same site as 1884, you know, from all the way back, Robert Hudson. I mean, this thing had been around forever. So nearly 90 years producing Cadbury chocolate in Dunedin. You'd think that's a pretty stable company, right? You'd think that's a pretty stable business, right? Or 133 years if you take on the extra history from Robert Hudson. But what it signified to me as I was kind of reading through this and remembering and thinking back to those news stories and now the news this year in 2018 where they said, you know what, even the tourist attraction of Cadbury World, we're not even going to keep that going anymore. So that's done now too. You know, and so when you think back to all this, it really is heartbreaking, right? It's devastating stuff. 360 employees out of work facing very uncertain futures. 360 families impacted by that, let alone the wider effects on the knock-on effects throughout the economy for delivery and distribution and shipping, you know, all the other kind of stuff, retailers, you know, it just has a wide-ranging effect. And as I read through the thing, you know, people were saying, this is so sad, it's devastating. We're facing this uncertain future. We want to stay strong. We want to be supportive of each other, you know, all that kind of stuff. But really, it was this really hard thing. And I read one article where the union reps talked about feeling boxed in by the economics of the whole deal. They were boxed in. They felt like they'd lost their voice. They had no control. All power was taken out, and they were boxed into a corner, so to speak. And they were facing this uncertain future. And the truth is, as we've been talking in life groups and in conversations around the place over the last couple of months, when we talk about prayer, this is a common theme I've been hearing coming from people. If I were to summarize, you know, I won't put it in your exact words, but if I were to summarize a lot of the kinds of themes I'm hearing from people, it's all related to facing an uncertain future. Right? When we say, man, the things that I'm praying about, the things that I'm really wanting to carry more significantly in prayer, you know, maybe on a broad scope, is like our nation and the political scene and these things going on in our nation, you know, with all kinds of stuff. Maybe for you it's much more personal, and you go, actually it's about my family. It's about my kids and parenting them well and schooling and opportunities for them and for their future. Or it's for my marriage, and I want to build a marriage that lasts a lifetime, one that honors God and, you know, has a ripple effect to others. Or maybe it's about safety and health. Maybe it's about protection. A lot around provision, getting a house, keeping a house, you know, saving for a house, all that kind of stuff. You know, our job. You know, if you people looking for the job or feeling like, you know what, our finances, we really need some help there. We're experiencing a little backwards cash flow, so to speak, and I'm praying that God would turn that around. A lot of people praying for wisdom, which kind of makes sense when we just finished a series on wisdom not too long ago, right? And the ability to discern what is it that God's saying, what is it God's leading us to, all of that. And it just makes me wonder, are we actually boxed in like those Cadbury workers? Are we boxed in by an uncertain future? Is that really how God the Father has left us to face this uncertain future? Is that how Jesus trained up his disciples, telling them, hey, you know what? You're going to be facing a future that's so uncertain. So today I want us to have a bit of a conversation that reshapes how we think about all this, how we see that uncertain future. And the shape of it is, as you may have guessed, a box. So if you've got your notes, I encourage you, grab a note sheet, grab out some notes, and draw a box. We're going to talk about a box today. Can you see that all right? This pen's a bit thin, isn't it? Let's try this one. Oh yeah, my artistic skills are overwhelming. So today I want to have this conversation about this box, because what I'm convinced of is that we're not actually boxed in by an uncertain future, but in fact we're boxed in by a certain future. That there are, in fact, God has given us a very certain future. He's given us certain things that he says, these things will happen, and we ought to be paying attention to them. In fact, in this case, normally we talk about getting stuck in the box as a bad thing, right? I mean, you don't want to be caught up in the box. Think outside the box, or think outside the square, I think is what Kiwis would often say. You know, that's kind of an interesting... Anyway, so, but we're... I'm like, how do you get inside a square? Anyways, think about that. You can think about that for later. So today I want to suggest it's actually a good idea to get inside the box and to pray from inside the box, because when we pray from inside this box that I want to unpack for us this morning, I think we pray from a place of faith, and we pray from a place of a certain future that we can have hope, that we can be encouraged. When we pray outside of that, we pray from a place of fear, because things are quite uncertain if we're honest. So, that's the invitation, I guess, for us this morning, is to get inside this box and pray from inside this box. In fact, I think it's an invitation that Jesus himself gives to us in John chapter 14. So, if you've got your Bibles, open up. We're going to John chapter 14. Feel free to use one of the church Bibles there. You'll find it on a seat next to you. It's got the green cover. And if you're opening up one of those church Bibles, you can turn to page 752 and find John chapter 14, where Jesus himself is talking to us about a certain future. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking about us having this certain future. And so I want to walk through this and kind of unpack the four sides of this box this morning. So let's start reading. In John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Well, we can almost just stop right there, right? Maybe that's all we need for this morning. Like, don't let your hearts be troubled. Maybe that's a word that you need to hear this morning. And we could insert our name in there. We could say, hey, church, hey, you guys down there at the well, you who are the church, you who make up the well, don't let your hearts be troubled this morning. Or maybe we could actually all participate and insert our own name in. Come on. So we're going to say it on the count of three. You say your name out loud, and then we'll say, don't let your heart be troubled. We're putting faith in action. That's what we're doing right here, all right? So when we say one, two, three, you say your name, I'll say my name. Don't let your heart be troubled. We clear? You ready? One, two, three. Clint, don't let your hearts be troubled. Good. Well done. Well done. Well done. See, Jesus, I think, is about to draw for us a box of belief, a box of certainty, a box within which our faith operates. And outside of that box is where we tend to live and pray out of a place of fear. But inside of this box, for all practical purposes, I think is where we place, where we pray from a place of faith and where we experience certainty. It's like what Jesus is teaching us. If you pray from in here, you take the un out of uncertainty and you experience far more certainty, right? This is what Jesus is wanting us to get a hold of this morning. So he goes on, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And said, you know, so Jesus is telling us there are these things that are certain. In fact, Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is being certain of what we hope for. Hebrews 11 says, faith is being certain for what we hope for. In fact, in verse 6, he says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So I think Jesus is inviting us inside this box. You with me? And the parameters for this box show up in the coming verses in John 14. So stay there in your Bibles as we build out the box together. Let's look in verse 2. So Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? It's kind of like a rhetorical question, right? He's kind of got an implied answer where we all go, okay, so Jesus is telling us the first or the top side of this box is that, here's the truth, our souls live forever. Our souls live forever, and God has prepared a place for us where we go, right? It's called the Father's house. So the first side of certainty that Jesus wants us to understand, the first truth that we get that helps to box us in a healthy way, in a good way, is that our souls live forever. That God has a place for us. It's called the Father's house. Literally, God is helping to build a box that provides some certainty and some stability in our lives, where Jesus says, the Father's house has many rooms, reminding us, you know, so we all know, we know this, right? We all know that our souls live forever. It's likely not a new thought for you. It's probably just a reminder that we need for this morning, is that, you know what? We're all gonna die on this earth, but our souls will live on forever. And as soon as we hear that, we know that we need to live for eternal things rather than for temporary things, right? It's kind of like, you know, we were recently in the States and spent a lot of time with family, and my little nephew, Miles, man, he could live for Lego. He loves his Lego. We spent a lot of time talking about Lego. He spent a lot of time him showing me Lego. He told not just about the things that he was building, but Miles would go on and on and on telling us about his schemes and plans for getting new Lego. Literally, his life revolved around Lego. He would play his parents off of each other and be like, hey, Mum said I could get this new Lego when he was talking to Dad, or Dad said I could get this. Can we go to the store? Can we get this? You know, and Miles, he could live his life revolved around Lego. And I think what Miles' parents need to teach him very clearly is, Miles, hey, don't live for the moment. Here's the truth here. Don't live for the moment. Yes, you can enjoy the moment, but don't live for the moment, right? There's a difference. You can enjoy the moment because we know every good and perfect gift comes from God our Father above. You know, so that's a good thing. We can enjoy the moment. God loves you. Live in the moment, but don't live for the moment. You see the difference? Don't live for temporal things. Don't live for experiences on earth. Don't let those things drive and motivate you more than anything else. Don't live as if that is your ultimate hope. Live as if this is your ultimate hope. See, you can spend your time eyeing up and looking for all those things, just like Miles, you know, looking for the next Lego and the next thing he wants to get and add to his collection, all that kind of stuff. But the truth is, that doesn't end in childhood, does it? If we're really honest, the living for temporal things follows us through teenage years and college years, uni years, right? It follows us into our 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s, right? It continues on with us. And Miles, he could live for Lego. And so the role of parents to have to teach him is don't live for the moment. Enjoy it. Continue to follow. And so when Jesus was telling us this in verse 2 of chapter 14 in John's gospel, I think what Jesus was saying is don't live for temporary stuff. Be very aware of your Father's house, that our souls will live forever somewhere. And so before we move on, there's a question I think we have to wrestle with, right? Are you living like earth is your ultimate home? Or like heaven is your ultimate home? How would you honestly answer that? See, here's the truth. In this passage, I think Jesus is building a box for us, a box of certainty. It's a box of belief. And there's the first side of this box. The second is right here in verse 3. Let's read on. He says, "If I would I have not told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So the next side of the box is that Jesus is Lord forever. JC is Lord forever, and he will return. Right? That's the second thing we learn from verse 3. The second certain thing we know for sure is that Jesus, if you read back at the very beginning of John's gospel in John chapter 1, he says, and I was with God in the beginning, before the world, before creation, before anything else existed, Jesus existed. You know, he has always been. He is alive and living and breathing and Lord here and now today, and he forever will be Lord forever. And he promises in his word, he will come back to get us. He will return. That's the second. You see how this, we have a certain future. Jesus is trying to help us and help his disciples understand you don't have to live life facing this uncertain future. There are certain things that you can bank on. You can count on these things. They're true. They're real. And we need to know that Jesus is saying, I'm coming back and I'm coming back for you. Jesus physically died and then rose 3 days later from the dead and said, I'm coming back for you. If you flip over into verse 19 of John 14, John chapter 14, verse 19 says, because I live, Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. And I'll take you home to be with me, to a home that cannot be taken from you. And I'm coming back, I'm returning. And this isn't over, Jesus is saying, I'm Lord forever. And when I come back, I'm going to take you to a home that can never be taken from you. Now that's a powerful truth. That's a powerful truth for anyone, but that's a powerful truth especially for those who lived through the earthquakes here in Christchurch, where so many people are across our city and in our community, right, had their homes taken from them through natural events or through other kind of circumstances that kind of, you know, resulting from that. Literally, people lost their homes, right? Over and over and over again. The stories, some people are still facing this. Absolutely, unexpectedly, right? Out of nowhere, lose their homes, lose their community, have to move, have to face all, you know, I mean, right? We lived through that. We've seen that. Some people still dealing with that. It's still ongoing. Don't tell me that's not unsettling, right? That's very unsettling. That's very uncertain kind of future. And so when Jesus says, I'm going and I will prepare a place for you, one that will never be taken from you because I am Lord forever. That's great hope, right? That should be huge encouragement for us. And it is huge encouragement. That's no small thing that Jesus promises us a home that cannot be taken away. That's good news, right? Are you with me, church? Is that good news? Yeah, come on. So you need to know that this is certain and to learn to pray from that kind of certainty. You see where we're going with the box now? Is it starting to come together for you? We making sense? This means yes. This means no. This means, all right, good. All right, so the certainty that he's building for us is that we have a place that cannot be taken from us. If you flip over to Philippians chapter 3 in verse 17, Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul is writing and he says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I've often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on what? Earthly things. Their mind is set on earthly things. Their mind is set on what, church? earthly things, and it says that will lead them to destruction. Verse 20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. That's a certain hope. That's certain truth. That's why we say we got to get inside this box. We got to allow these things to provide the foundations for our lives and the foundations from which we pray, right? This is, and that brings me really to the next border of the box, which tells us, you know, from that and from before that, you know what? We will die, right? Our bodies aren't, these bodies that we have now aren't going to be forever, right? We will die. You're like, come on, Clint, this is supposed to be encouraging. But if that's news for you this morning, friends, where have you been living, right? I mean, the statistics are pretty high on this one, right? I mean, one out of every one persons die. I mean, even those who Jesus healed when he was alive in his ministry at some point in time later died, right? Everyone dies. So this shouldn't be news for us this morning, right? It shouldn't overwhelm us either. It shouldn't cause us to fear. It should grow our faith because everyone dies. We will die. Our bodies, our current bodies are not forever, right? There we go. Our bodies aren't forever. So I'm sorry if I'm the first to tell you this. Maybe you need to just kind of nudge the person next to you and say, hey, you know what? You're going to die. Come on. It's all right. You can do it. No need to be cruel about it or mean about it, right? This is just telling you the truth, right? And truth hurts sometimes. So here's the reality, right? Our body is forever. Our body is not forever. And by the way, this is certain. You know, we all see it. You know, the truth is that before your birth date, God knew you. He knew when you were going to be born. And before your date of death, God knows when that will be. He does. It's a certainty. And so the question is, do we live like we know that we will die? Or do we live kind of deceived? Do we live by a different reality? See, don't live as if you're going to live forever here on earth, because this isn't our eternal home, right? Don't pray as if you're never going to die. Don't pray as if you're shocked that people do die, right? I mean, really? Because we know the stats are so high on that. Everyone dies. Every person Jesus ever healed died, right? So do we live like we know we're going to die, or do we keep living like this is it, this life here, this is really it? And you know, I served, a lot of you will know, I served as a youth pastor for about 10 years in a couple of different churches, and working with high schoolers in particular, and man, they're a funny bunch, you know? Because high schoolers have this kind of powerful ability to decide that life begins and ends in high school. You probably felt like this, right? I mean, were any high schoolers in the room? We got a couple? No, they're all out. They're all out in children's helping. They're serving. Bless them. Good on them. That's great. So you know, the high schoolers, they have this, you know, have this funny sense that, you know, life begins and ends in high school. And if you become somebody in high school, then you'll be somebody in life, right? That's kind of the lie that we begin to believe and we kind of live by, and we think that's true. I mean, but the truth is, high school is simply like a blip on the screen, right? It's only a small portion of our lives. Think about it. The simple maths problem here, you know, simple math problem. They say, what's the life expectancy in New Zealand? Anyone know? Come on, med students. You're done with exams. You're like, hey, brain's off. It's switched off. All over, Red Rover. 81.6 years, right? They say 81.6 years is your life expectancy here in New Zealand. Did you know that? I looked it up. I Googled it and everything. High school is only 5 years of that. So if you think about high school, it's really just like, you know, this little tiny little blip in the span of 81.6 years. Now, I know that's getting low on the flip chart, and you guys in the back probably can't see it. I just drew a little timeline with like 5 years compared to like 81.6 years. Hey, and yet we get so worked up and so caught up in the drama of high school, thinking, man, if I can't get things together in high school, I'm not going to get things together in life. The truth is, it's such a small window of life. Come on, right? I just want to shake high schoolers all the time and be like, you know what? It's okay. Life doesn't begin in high school, and nor does it end in high school. Life goes on far beyond high school, and aren't we glad for that? Amen? Yeah, no, how many of you kind of look back on high school years and you go, oh man, I remember that, the drama of high school and getting caught up in all that. What was I thinking, right? And probably you might have experienced some of what the high schoolers, if they were in the room this morning, they'd be like, yeah, but Clint, you don't get it. You don't get it. I'm like, actually, I went to high school too. We all did, right? I mean, we've all been there. We know what it's like. You know, yeah, there's some differences today. I get all that, you know, but life on, and so this is almost like a, if you think about it, like a little parallel for our lives here on earth in light of eternity. Yeah? We think high school is all of life. We think this life so often is all of life. And Jesus is saying, no, you know what? You will die. And there's a far bigger span of life for us to live into and live and experience. And you get it? So in fact, Paul says, talks about this even a little bit more in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul, he's in chains and, you know, he's over in Rome and the Philippians are being oppressed for their faith. And here's what he writes in Philippians chapter 1. He says in verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. You hear him say it? But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, he goes on, I know that I will remain and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. See, you can almost imagine, like, if you translate Paul's conversation with the church in Philippi, and if we were like do a translation of that into like parent speaking to child, think about this for a minute, right? It'd be like, hey, you know what? Kids, I love you. I really love you a lot. With all my heart, I love you. And I'm having a pretty good life. But you know what? I'm honestly torn, right? I would like to die and go be with Jesus so that I don't have to deal with you and your petty problems in high school anymore, right? But I know that it is better that I remain here with you, and so I will probably remain with you here in the body so I can love you and raise you up and care for you and teach you to not live like this is all that there is, but to live with a bigger view. You know what I'm saying? This is why I think you can imagine like a conversation going on like that, right? That I don't know if I want to stay here on earth because it's short-lived and this is where we suffer. But when we die, in fact, we graduate to heaven where Jesus has made a home for you and I. Yeah? That's what we need to grab hold of. That's the certainty. And so now I think we might be ready for the final side of the box. So flip back with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we're going to go to verse 14, where Jesus says, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Or if you look over in chapter 16, he's talking further to the disciples in chapter 16, verse 24. He says, until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. So here's the final, and I think this is the powerful one we need to really grab hold of this morning, is that when we pray, we have access to God. When we pray in Jesus' name. That's what Jesus is saying, right? We have access to God in Jesus' name. That is a powerful truth. That is a certain truth. That shapes the way in which we pray. See, Jesus is telling his disciples, like, until now, you haven't even asked for anything in my name. What's going on? See, Jesus is training up his disciples at that point. He's saying, he's about to leave, and he says, when I leave, here's what's certain. I am coming back. Here's what's certain. You have a home in heaven. Here's what's certain. Your body will pass away, but your soul will live forever. And now I want you to know something else that's certain. You have a certain access to God the Father when you pray. That access is certain, and that access is given through me. And he's like, well, why haven't you asked for anything in my name? It's almost like he's saying, come on, guys, what's going on? You haven't realized this. You're not living by this. You haven't grabbed hold of this yet. He's like, ask and you will receive. You know, your joy will be made complete. That's, you know, that's why we finish our prayers oftentimes with, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we often think that's just tradition. We often just do that by rote. We've often just kind of do that without thinking or engaging our minds. But the truth is, that's how we have direct access to God the Father. And so we're calling upon that name, and we're claiming to have access, not because of anything we've done in and of ourselves. We're claiming to have access because of what Jesus has done, right? That's why we say it, because Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's how we have this direct access. He's given us access. And so literally, we discover that there's things that we can be certain of. So let's think about this in terms of application for a minute this morning as we kind of wind things down. I want to challenge us. The challenge this morning, the invitation was, as we pray, to pray from inside the box. To pray from that place of faith, from inside the box. And not pray from outside the box. See, I think when we pray inside the box, we have that certainty of we know God says these things are true. You know, and that's a good thing. We want to be inside that box. So get inside the box, pray from inside the box. Outside the box, we feel uncertain, and we pray out of a place of fear, right? And God says, you don't have to be afraid. There are things you can know about this world, things you can know about this life that are forever and that are certain. And so some of the most common things that Jesus says that we often pray for, that we've talked about and pray for, is that we need wisdom, right? And so when we seek and we pray for wisdom from inside the box, we go, yes, that's good. That's a great thing. We ought to pray for that. And we pray from the center of that box. The second, you know, oftentimes we often say, we want to pray for those who are spiritually lost. You know, those people who don't yet know Jesus, those who are spiritually lost. And we ought to pray for those people from inside the box, not from a place of fear or uncertainty outside the box, but pray from inside the box. A lot of us pray oftentimes those things that trouble us, the challenges and difficulties and that we face in life, you know, and we listed a bunch of those at the top, at the start of the message, right? All kinds of things that we need to learn to pray. And when we pray in the midst of troubles, pray from inside the box. When we pray from those from inside the box into those things and seeking those things in our lives, we pray within, let's call it like the box of belief almost, the box of certainty. This is what God has made clear for us, and this is where we find the faith that temporarily on earth, we get to face those things that often feel uncertain here on earth, right? And if they feel uncertain to us, then God says, pray about it. Pray about it. And the powerful thing, and prayer is a powerful thing, because when we pray, God says, I'll hear when you pray in the name of Jesus. And He does. So get inside the box. Pray from inside the box, right? We're not praying, we're not boxed into some uncertain future, but instead, many things God has already made certain. So when you pray, pray for these things inside the box, right? When you pray for wisdom, we need to pray for wisdom, because we face circumstances all the time that are beyond our ability to control, right? They seem uncertain, and we need wisdom. In fact, that, you know, those who, you know, worked at Cadbury facing a very uncertain future, right? They needed incredible kind of wisdom, you know? The economics and all the sale and, you know, all that kind of stuff, incredibly complex. Those making decisions needed incredible wisdom. Those looking, hundreds of people who are now out of jobs facing uncertain, those people still dealing with the ongoing effects of the earthquake and their house and work and, you know, all that kind of stuff. These people need wisdom when making decisions, right? We all need wisdom when making decisions. And the good news is in James 1, it says, if you lack wisdom, ask God for it and He will give it. James 1 says that. It's a promise. And so when you're making decisions, pray from within the certainty that we have access to God. When we pray and we ask God for it, He will grant you wisdom. He will grant it to you. We pray for spiritually lost people. Good. You should. Well, this is something we ought to pray about because we know what is of ultimate importance. You know, we were just in Addington Coffee Co-op the other day, and I was reminded of this Maori proverb that, you know, I've seen and probably you're familiar with as well. It's up on the board above the counter in Addington Coffee Co-op. I think we've got a photo here of it. You'll see it's coming. There it is. It says, what is the most important thing? It is people. It is people. It is people. That's the most important thing. See, what actually lasts? Companies? Organizations? No. Buildings? No. Even those companies that have existed and been around and stuff that's been around since the 1930s or late 1800s, right? I mean, even those can close and be shut down. Many things here on earth are uncertain. That's okay. But what is certain is that souls, people, are forever. They live forever. And the only way for them to experience eternity in the Father's house is through Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the only way to experience it. And we know that eternity is on the line. Don't we know that, church? Isn't that true? And this is sobering. See, whether or not you are with God or without God, and how you respond to Jesus who gave his life and sacrificed himself on the cross to forgive us of our sin, to receive him is to have life, to reject him is to spend eternity without him. That's the truth. Wow. And if we really understand that, we ought to be praying for spiritually lost people. Do we pray for spiritually lost people? I mean, ultimately, that's why we exist as a church. That's at the heart of why we came, why we planted, and why we started a church called The Well, was to help reach people with the good news of Jesus. That's why we expanded into our own facilities, a year and a half ago, out of meeting in a school hall to come into this place, into this community, in this location. This is why we're having conversations about expanding our staff and our leadership capacity so that we can reach more spiritually lost people, so that we can be able to support and encourage and better equip people. See, this is what all this is wrapped up in, because in order to reach more people who are spiritually lost, we know the only thing that lasts. We know the only thing that lasts are the souls of men and women. Lives are at stake, and that matters. People matter to God, and so they matter to us, right? And sure, we can be all about compassion and, you know, it was great to be able to do the Operation Christmas Child, and there'll be other things that we'll do to serve and bless our community as we approach Christmas and whatnot. That's awesome. Of course we'll do those things because we are Jesus' hands and feet in this world. But far more important than acts of compassion and being nice to people is the reality, and we need to be really clear about this, is that souls are at stake, eternally at stake. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that people might have food. He died on the cross so that they might experience life eternally. And we need to be clear about that. Sometimes we get those things messed up, right? Because it's in the name of Jesus that we serve everybody, yes. But it's because our ultimate hope is that they might discover the God who knows and loves them. So do you pray for spiritually lost people? I mean, do you know that God has you on a mission wherever you're at, wherever you go, when you're at home with your family, when you're at work with your coworkers, when you're at school with your friends and colleagues, wherever you're at, God has you on mission to be his messenger, to be the one who shares his hope. And whether you're on the sporting field or at a concert or whatever, you work and live next to people whom God is hoping you might bring the message of the good news, that you would be praying intentionally for them. You know, we've got a bunch of empty seats here this morning. If we were truly praying for spiritually lost people, then we would like intentionally own the seat next to us and say, you know what? My family member, my friend, my coworker needs to be here next to me in church, experiencing the love of God for themselves, because this matters. Lives are at stake for eternity. Do you pray about spiritually lost people? Good, and we should. And then we pray ultimately also about the troubles that we face in life, right? And we pray about those things from inside the box, not from a place of fear, but from a place of knowing, you know what? Our souls live forever in a place that God has prepared for us, right? That's a secure hope that we have. We pray in confidence, knowing that Jesus is Lord forever. He is now today, Lord forever. He is sovereign and in control, and he has promised he will return. He is coming back, right? We pray about our troubles and the things that concern us, knowing that while we will die, that our bodies here on earth won't last forever. The problems that we're facing, the troubles that we're facing won't last forever either. And so we can bring them directly to the throne of God in heaven, direct access to the Father in Jesus' name, because we do. We have clear access. And we've heard story after story coming out in life groups of prayers that have been answered in the last few weeks. Amen? Have you heard these stories coming out in life groups, coming out in Alpha and coming out in different places around? I mean, even yesterday at the women's event, people sharing testimony to prayers being answered. And that's wonderful. It's great stories because we serve a great God. And so, friends, my question to you this morning is, are you praying from inside the box? Or are you praying outside of the box, if you are really honest in the way that you pray? Are you praying from a place of faith and a certain future? Or are you praying from a place of fear and an uncertain future, constantly rehearsing that uncertain future? Or do you pray with confidence from a point of clarity that, you know what, your future is already certain, it's already laid out? And so my challenge to you this week is to go another layer deeper. Go a layer deeper in your prayer life. Maybe this week, whenever you pray, take out a piece of paper, take out your journal or your notebook, and draw the square. Draw the square again. Each day you pray this week or whatever, draw the square, draw the box, and affirm what God has already made certain. And then from inside that box and from inside that certainty, pray with faith. Pray with all the faith that you have into the things that weigh on you, whether it be seeking wisdom, praying for those who you long to see come to know Jesus, or the troubles that you're facing. And in that, we discover the power that we experience, the access, that direct access to God the Father through Jesus Christ.